Well, good morning, everybody. So, in case you don't know, my name is Heath, and I'm so glad to be speaking to you today. I think Adam and I have shared the responsibility of preaching for about, well, almost 6 months now, and it's getting easier and easier to come up here and share God's Word with you. It's still a little terrifying, but we are excited and glad to do it. And it is good to be in the Father's house today. This is not my church. It's not Adam's church. It is the Father's church. And you are all welcome to be here. I'm glad you're here. Okay. So today we are going to continue in our through Mark. We kind of sped through Mark all the way to Easter. And now we're going back through and hitting the spots that we missed because we don't want to miss anything. So today we're going to be in Mark 12, 13 through 17. And as y'all turn there, I just want to welcome all the guests that we have. The first time people, the second time people, we're so glad you're here. So I met some of you, I hope y'all come back again. All right, so everybody, please stand. We're going to read Mark 12, 13 through 17. It says, "Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, 'Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity, and you aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?' But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. 'Why are you trying to trap me?' he asked. 'Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.' They brought the coin, and he asked them, 'Whose image is this, and whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. Then Jesus said to them, 'Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.' And they were amazed at him." Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so verse 13 starts with later. So to understand later, you got to go back to see what was before. And so this week started on Sunday. Now, Sunday to them was the day after Sabbath. So they had church on Saturday, and Sunday was just their first day of the week. And that's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a young colt, and the crowd yelled, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save us. Okay? He goes to the temple. He takes a look around. Then he leaves town, goes out to Bethany, about 2 miles out of town. Next day is Monday. He comes back. On his way in, he sees a fig tree. He goes up for fruit. There's no early fruit, no signs of fruit. So he curses the fig tree, then he goes to the temple. When he's in the temple, he sees the temple being used for something other than worshiping God. They're exchanging money because you got travelers coming in and out, and they're selling doves, and he's like, "Not in the house. The house is meant for worship. It's meant for prayer. Not for y'all's business." Even though the business was good and needed to be done to serve the people that were coming in, it's the wrong place. So Jesus, he starts flipping tables and drives them out. All right, so that's Monday. Tuesday, he goes back to the temple, and they see the fig tree that he cursed the day before, and it was withered down to the roots. And he taught the disciples, he says, "You need to have faith in God." He also taught them that impossible things are possible with God. Listen to this. In chapter 11, verse 18, it says, this is after he flipped the tables and he cursed the fig tree. They say the chief priests, the ones that he offended in the church, they say this about him. Verse 18 in chapter 11, "The chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching." I like the ESV and the NIV. My Bible is the NIV. My phone is I click the ESV, so sometimes I get back and forth different translations, but I like them both. All right, so Tuesday, I told you, he teaches about having faith in God and that impossible things are possible. Then he teaches a parable. This one's a little sharp. Adam spoke about this last week. He taught them about the tenants in the vineyard. And I need to go back and listen to that because I wasn't here last week. Sometimes some weekends I work. But thank you to Derry. He records everything that's said here. So we can have the chance to go back and listen to it. Like, I can go back and listen to it. My wife, Emily, she teaches children's church, and so she's rarely ever in here, and so she can go back and listen. So point is, we can all go back and listen to it if we miss it. Speaking of missing, there's about 9 people that are missing from church this morning. If y'all didn't notice, they must sit right over there. That's a big empty spot. But they all went to Northern Kentucky to go see the Ark Encounter, which if you've been, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't been, you need to make plans to go one day. It's humongous. We went for 8 hours, and we couldn't see everything that was inside the Ark. But anyways, they went, and they left this morning on their way back. So that's where they are. So he teaches them the parable about the tenants and the vineyard. If you missed it, go back and listen to it. But out of chapter 12, I want to read this to you. This is chapter 12, verse 12. Then the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, talking about Jesus, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. So I read those two to you to let you know the mindset of the church people, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the chief priests. They hate Jesus. They hate him, and they want to destroy him. They're looking for a way to kill Jesus, to get him out of their way. So with that mindset, here we are. It's still just Tuesday. Okay? All right, so verse 13, I'm going to read it again. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. All right, so the Pharisees are the conservative, religious Jews. They're the church people. And they want to get rid of Jesus because Jesus is interfering with their power and their persuasion over the people. The people are turning away from them, and they're turning towards Jesus. And they don't want to lose their control or their power. The Herodians were political supporters of King Herod. King Herod, he was appointed by the Roman government to be king over Judea, over that whole area. And so he was kind of in charge from the Roman point of view, and his job was to keep the peace. See, the problem is the Pharisees and the Herodians, they had nothing in common. They didn't like each other. They didn't support each other. Can you think of two parties that are kind of like this? Right? It kind of 2,000 years later, we're kind of in the same game. But they come together for a common enemy. They want to destroy Jesus. They want to get rid of him for different reasons. But they had one common goal. So how do they come to him? First, verse 14 and 15, they come to him with flattery. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." See, the problem is they don't believe this. They don't believe any of it. When I read this, and they ask, and they follow it with two questions. They say, "Is it right to pay imperial tax to Caesar or not?" And then another question, "Should we pay it or shouldn't we?" I feel like when I read that, I see the two of them coming at us. And it's like one question followed by another question. Like they're both right there in his face asking him the question, just begging him for an answer. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. In verse 15 it says, should we pay or shouldn't we? It says, "But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. 'Why are you trying to trap me?' he asked. 'Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.'" See, I think there's two reasons why they were hypocrites about this. One, their words, they didn't believe that he was a man of integrity. They didn't like him. They were trying to butter him up to get him to say, "Hey, we're on your side. Here we go." So they didn't believe what they were actually saying. And also, neither one of them actually wanted to pay taxes. Because the taxes weren't like taxes that we pay today. In fact, I think tax day just passed. So, yeah, public service announcement. These taxes were taxed by the Roman government that was oppressive and controlling this region of the country. And this money that they forced the people to pay, paid for the soldiers that occupied their streets, the soldiers that crucified their criminals publicly in front of them. It was not a good tax. It was not a good situation. All right, these people were living under the oppression of a government that did not want to take care of them. They were also focused on their own agendas. It was a personal thing. They wanted what they wanted, not what God wanted. But these two opposing groups, they came together to fight a common enemy, and Jesus calls them out for it. He says, "Why are you trying to trap me?" The ESV says, "Why are you putting me to the test?" And so that word test, kind of this week, kind of rang in my ears. Test. Sometimes we're tested, right? Sometimes we go through trials. Last time I spoke to you, I talked about the fig tree and the fruit that a fig tree produces, because it is a fig tree. And every true tree produces fruit based on what kind of tree it is. And in the Bible, it says that we are to produce fruit based on who lives inside of us. And so if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and made a public profession of faith, then he has sent his Holy Spirit to live within you. And the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to come out of us. So building off of that, it's easy to say, I produce fruit. Like the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's easy to say, I do those things. I have patience. I have self-control. It's harder, and it's easy to say it when it's easy times, but it's hard to say it when times get tough, like when you're tested. You heard it said, people say it in their speech all the time, don't test my patience. But without a test, there is no testimony. So sometimes we go through a thing, a very difficult thing. And Jesus, God, he allows it to happen. And he drags us through it. And he brings us out the other side so that we can share with others, hey, this is what happened to me. This is what I went through. But look where God brought me. Or sometimes when people see you going through a thing, it's how you respond during those hard times that is a testimony to others. So sometimes we are tested. But they put Jesus in a no-win situation. See, the problem is, if he had said, yes, pay taxes, taxes are good, then all of the Jewish people, those that are oppressed, those who want to get rid of the Roman government, see, when they yelled, Hosanna, save us, they thought he was the Savior that was going to come and kick out the Romans and free them. If he'd have answered, yes, pay taxes, then they would have all rejected him and said, uh-uh, we're not about that. The Pharisees would have won, and they'd have said, look, you follow this Jesus? He wants you to pay more taxes to Rome, which is trying to kill you. No, don't follow him. Come back to us. If he'd have said, no, don't pay your taxes, then the Herodians would have won, and they would have gone back to King Herod and said, hey, this guy's trying to lead a revolt. Because they did that in the past. There was a man, I think his name was Judas, and I think he was from the same region as Jesus. And years before, he had tried to lead a revolt. And they killed him. So if he'd have said, no, don't pay taxes, then the Herodians would have won, and the Roman army would have come in, and they would have squashed. It would have squashed it. See, here's the thing that I know the Bible is real. Because Jesus had disciples. He called 12 different men from all different backgrounds to him. And if you remember, there was two of them that their previous occupation basically lines up with each of these answers. It was Matthew, who was a tax collector. He was one of the Jews that was taking taxes from the people, the very tax that they're questioning here, to pay the Roman government. So he was not liked at all. And then there was Simon the Zealot. The Zealots had a party, and they were trying to lead a revolt. I don't know if he was actually part of that party, or maybe he was close to it, or maybe he just had zeal, that excitement and that fervor for the Holy Spirit. I don't know if he was Simon the Zealot like part of the revolution or not. But you can see that some of his disciples, they were in their past. They had a past that was on either side of these decisions. Maybe some of us have a past. And whenever things come up in the Bible, we go, ooh, not that one. That one hurts. But see, the thing is, God's not here. Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. So Jesus says, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. Why does he need to look at it? Has he never seen a denarius before? Of course he has. He knows what's on it. He knows exactly what's on it. It's the likeness of Caesar. And we don't know which Caesar it was. It could have been Julius Caesar. See, he made coins with his likeness on it. But he wasn't in power for very long. It could have been Augustus Caesar. Or it could have been Tiberius Caesar. See, Augustus Caesar, he was in charge. He was Caesar from 27 BC to 14 AD. So do you know what happened in the middle of Caesar Augustus's reign? Jesus was born. See, if you go back to Luke 2, you'll read that when Augustus Caesar was in charge, he sent out a decree. He declared a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world. So because he was in power, Mary and Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem because Joseph was part of the house of David. So he had to go back to his hometown. God has authority over the governments of this world. And through even Caesar Augustus, he used him to bring about what he wanted, which was to fulfill prophecies through Jesus. So it could have been Caesar Augustus on that coin. He had been in power a long time. A lot of coins were made with his likeness. The thing about Caesar Augustus was he thought of himself as divine. He thought of himself as a god. And he put it on his coins. Divine Augustus. Tiberius Caesar was his adopted stepson. So you know what was on his coin? Son of the divine. So on Tiberius's coin, the denarius, possibly the current coin, it could have said Son of God on there. Which is kind of hilarious. Because you got Jesus, who is the Son of God, holding a coin, asking the Pharisees, the people that were supposed to be set apart to recognize God when he showed up. And he's like, whose likeness is this? And they say it. It's Caesar's. And it says, Son of God. A little Bible humor, I guess. But anyways, so Tiberius Caesar, he was in charge. He was Caesar from 14 AD to 37 AD. We don't know whose it is. It could have been either one. So Jesus answers them, and neither party has anything against what he answers. He says this. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. They were ready to have reason to take him to court to kill him. They had all their papers in line. They were ready. They knew exactly what was going to happen. They had both parties present, all the witnesses in the temple, and whatever answer he gave, yes or no, they were going to act swiftly. But he answered them in a way that they had nothing to hold against him. His answer was perfect. But his answer, it leads us to ask the question, what is God's? See, the coin is Caesar's. It has God's likeness on it and his inscription. Nobody can deny that Caesar's. But what is God's? Well, isn't everything God's? I mean, there was nothing, and then he spoke and created everything. Everything is God's. But if you look at the reference of the coin bared Caesar's likeness and inscription. So the question asks, what bears God's likeness and inscription? It's us. We do. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. We cannot forget that God made you. Psalms 139:14 says this, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. His works are wonderful. I know that full well. So we are to give God ourselves, our lives, our time, our talents, our treasures. Listen to this. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. I think I reversed that. Pleasing and perfect will. I don't want to bring all this up just to beat you up. Because where my mind goes is, I have not been doing this. Not only did I not do this before I made a profession of faith, but I haven't been doing this in its completeness ever since. Like, I fail at this all the time. So I don't tell you all these things to bring up all the negative thoughts in the past of all the things you can think that you are, the shortcomings and the failures and the disappointments. It's not what I want to bring up. What I want to do is build a foundation for where we can move forward from. Thank you. And I think that starts with having some conviction about why we should even do this. And the truth is, it's because of God's grace and His mercy. See, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy is holding back from us what we do deserve. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Braveheart. I tried to watch it with my boys. We had to turn it off real quick because it gets rough. There's a lot of war going on, a lot of ugliness. But if you've seen Braveheart, you know that when he is being subjected to the torture, the misery of that English king, King Longshanks, the crowd cries out, "Mercy!" And that's a visual representation that we are enemies of God because of our sin, both our nature and our nurture. We were born in behind enemy lines, and we are sinful by nature, and we're sinful by choice. We choose to sin against God. But His grace and His mercy covers all of it. See, God loved us so much that He would not leave us where we are. He sent His Son Jesus on a rescue mission down from heaven, down to earth, to seek and to save that which was lost. And the word rescued in itself, it describes exactly what it is. See, if you're rescued, you did nothing to rescue yourself. It was all Him. So there is nothing you can do to change what He has done already for you. I teach the RAs on Wednesday nights. I think I've done it since Eli was maybe five. He was actually a little too young to show up, so I showed up with him. And it was all because Mr. Gary Rentz invited me. He's like, "Hey, you should come with me on Wednesday nights. We teach the boys. It's about Jesus. Come on." So I showed up. And since then, I've been just doing it ever since. And I enjoy it. I got a rescue story for you. This happened years ago. And I asked the permission of the parents of this boy to share the story because it's a rough story. So I don't have all the details because I was told by a 6 and an 8-year-old, okay, at the time. So, you know, their stories are kind of, you know, details are vague. But anyways, this is called Hank's story, Hank Bailey. It was probably summertime a couple years ago. We had a lot of rain, so the rivers were high, higher than they normally are, and probably higher than they should be when you go out in a boat, right? But Hank went out in a kayak with his two grandparents. So they're kayaking on this high, rapid state park river. Well, as you can imagine, there's things in the water that you can't see when all the sediment's stirred up and all the storm brings the trash down the river. And so as they're kayaking, they get turned and they hit a tree and their kayak flips. And Hank and his grandmother grab hold of each other and grab onto a tree. Now, the river's so high, the trees that you can grab onto, the branches, are just right there. And they grab on. And the kayak and the granddad float on down the river. And if I'm messing up the details, I am sorry. He gave me a thumbs up, so we're good. The granddad, had enough preparation to tether his cell phone to himself. So he's with the kayak, and he goes down the river. So far, he can't see his wife and Hank anymore. Remember, Hank's a little boy. He's seven. Six or seven. He calls Lindsay, his daughter, his adult daughter, the mother of this boy. And he says, Lindsay, we flipped the kayak. I can't see them anymore, but I can hear Hank crying. And the phone goes dead. That's the report that Lindsay got. What would you do? Right? She got in her vehicle with Finn. Finn was there. And he said, we didn't hit a single pothole the whole way. Which you all know means she was driving so fast that the tires, it just didn't matter. Right? At least 20 minutes went by. She had no clue. The outcome of both her dad, her mom, and her youngest child. She called everybody. Everybody she could think of, she called. The park rangers got in their boat. I mean, it was like their best day of their lives. They're like, we've been preparing for this our whole lives. I mean, they let down the boat. It took them a while. They had to figure it out. They got in the boat. They went down the river. People are walking the trails of this river in the state park, and they can see this boy and this grandma hanging on for dear life, and they can't get to him. The rangers come, and they save Hank and the grandma, and they take them back to shore. And then later, they're so overwhelmed, the rangers are, with what they got to do. They got to do their job, that they go to their like ranger store, where you get like the badges and the vests and the candy, and they bring everything they can, and they take it to Hank. And they just gift him with all the stuff. When he told that story in RAs, not only was I in tears, but I screamed out, do you not realize what you just told us? This is a story of salvation. Because we're the people hanging for dear life on the tree branches. And there is no way we can rescue ourselves. But a rescuer came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and that is Jesus. And he did it because of who he was and what he did on the cross. So, are we giving God what is God's? Are we living a life set apart? That's what Romans 12 calls us to do. Here's a quick way, or at least a way to give a little bit of insight into, are we doing it? Your calendar and your checkbook. And this is not a ploy to get more money from you. In fact, the church does not need your money. We don't need your money. God has all the money we need. What God wants is more valuable, more infinitely valuable than anything that you could produce. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. And that sounds weird to say that. But your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. I think we sang it a moment ago. Maybe it was in the hymnal. When we are resurrected, this fleshly body is going to fall away, and our soul is going to go to heaven. Or it's going to go to hell. So if someone looked at your checkbook and your calendar like an accountant, just looking through numbers, would they be able to tell the difference between you and the person that does not profess Jesus as their Lord? Here's this, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, God wants your heart, but he also knows what competes the most for our heart. And it's the things of this world. It's like the stuff. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you got to ask yourself, what's your goal? Is it just to have more stuff, like a bigger boat or a bigger number in your checking account or a better portfolio? None of those things are bad. None of them. He's not saying don't have those things. It just can't be the one thing or the only thing. Because those things can go away very quickly. They can be taken from us. Trucks can be wrecked. Treasures can be stolen. The stock market can tank. What is forever? Not even the Roman Empire is forever. It's gone. Caesar's coins, scattered to the wind. You can buy them. They're like $100 to $1,000 each, depending on the how good they are, the quality of a coin. There's no more Caesars. There's no more Roman Empire. But God remains. This movement, the way, the church, it remains, even 2,000 years later. So how do we get started? Where do we go from here? I want to read to you Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. It said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. For it does not cease to bear fruit." Wouldn't that be nice to not have anxiety when you're in a year of drought? Or when the heat comes, like the test? We've all been tested. I mean, sometimes it's in our families, like with each other. Or sometimes it's at work, or the lack of work. Sometimes it's in our own bodies, like our health. But without a test, there is no testimony. In Jeremiah, it says, "He is like a tree planted by the water." Church, that's what we need to be. We need to plant ourselves so deeply in the Word of God that no matter the season or the storm or the situation we find ourselves in, we can draw from the water. Jesus calls himself the living water. And if you don't know where to start, today in your announcements, correct me if I'm wrong, there's a sheet. Is there a little handout in there? Not this week. It was. Not this week. Where is it? For next week. Is it in there? Or was it last week? Okay. Sorry. Last week's announcement had a handout for this week's sermon. All right, forgive me. But anyways, Miss Kelly is faithful. She, for us going through Mark, she assigned questions, thoughts, learning points to every line of scripture that we went through. If you don't know where to start, start there. There might be some out on the back table. Or just read through Mark. This stuff, it's not complicated. Just read through it. And if you want to hear the Word of God, if you want to hear God's voice spoken to you, just read it out loud. Because He inspired every word of this. But it starts within ourselves. See, if you can't have a relationship with God, if you're not a tree planted by water, then you're not producing fruit. How can you take care of others? How can you take care of your family? It starts within ourselves, and then it spreads to our family and to our children. And then we impact our community. And then we change the world. If you have small children and this stuff seems overwhelming and intimidating and scary, because some of it really is, the Bible's dangerous. You start reading some stuff, it's a lot to take in. All right? Get the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's one of the best tools that Emily and I have had to teach our children, and this is what Emily uses to teach children's church. And I have learned so many things through it. Like the fact that Jesus has an always and forever, never giving up love for us. And it's written on every page of the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New. It was always there. So I recommend that. And the change that's going to come about, if you actually commit to reading God's Word and prayer. And prayer isn't just you saying words. Sometimes prayer is you just sitting and listening to God. The change isn't going to happen overnight, but over time. And over time, the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life is going to come out. And the things that used to just drive you to anger are not going to be so much. And the things that you couldn't be patient with, you're going to find yourself being just a little bit more patient. And if you need a place to serve, we could use your help. There's lots to do here. The nursery, the people that keep the most vulnerable part of our church, our children, the little bitty babies up to the ones that you got to like count every 5 seconds because they're running around. We need more people to help. Children's ministry. Since I have been speaking in here every other month or every other week or so, my wife Emily has been by herself in children's church, and many of you have volunteered your time to go sit with her and to kind of be the police at the door for the kids, right? To keep them in line, show them where the bathroom is, all right? To be that secondary safety net, because we have to create a safety net for our kids. None of us can go and do children's ministry alone. It's just not wise and it's not safe. So we got to have multiple people in there to take care of our kids. Or teach Sunday school. The college and career. The college and career are going to have a dinner tomorrow night, Monday night at 7 o'clock here at the church. So if any of you are in that college and career, that 20s and 30s group, show up. Come on, we'd love to feed you. And that being said, if you do plan on going, please tell Miss Duana or Miss Trish, because they are cooking for you tomorrow night, and they want to have plenty of food for you. Or if you just want to make yourself available to fill in for when others can't, like a substitute teacher, that is definitely needed. We would love to have you. But I want us to start living life together as a community. We need that. We are not meant to be on the outside. We've all seen Animal Planet, or maybe Wild Kratts if you got kids, right? What happens to the animal, the herd animal, that's out on the periphery, right? Eating the grass all by himself. The lion takes him out. We all know it. We know it's coming, right? We can see it from the first time we see the picture of all the animals and then the one by himself. The lion doesn't go for the herd. It goes for the one out on the edge. Don't be the one on the edge. Get in the herd. Get in where you need. If you need help, we are here to help. Sunday nights. We started this as family night. Now, if you want to have family night at home with your family, go do that. That is good. That is wholesome. That is needed. But if you need something to do, every Sunday night, 5 o'clock. In fact, last Sunday night, I was on call, so I wasn't here this morning, but that night I was able to show up, and we sang, and Angela led us, and we just called out hymnal after hymnal. Even Ben Farmer, 9 years old, he's like, oh, I know numbers. He didn't know the words of the song, but he could say the numbers, and he just called them out, and we did our best. But I'm telling you, it was beautiful, and it was good, and I want to invite you to more of that. Mark this on your calendars. June 9th, 10th, and 11th. That's a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. We're going to have Vacation Bible School here. Glenn Lassiter, he's not here. He's at the Ark today. He set this in motion. Miss Kelly has written a curriculum that teachers have already been assigned. They're going to teach the kids, but we need lots of help. It takes a lot of adults to safely manage that many kids. So if you want to be a part of it, even on one night or all three nights, find Glenn. He's leading it. He will know where you are needed the most. In October, I think it's October 26th. If you want to know more about it, just come ask me. October 26th, there's a marriage conference that we are going to go to. We went to it last year. It's just over the Georgia border. It's in North Carolina. It's this place called SWO, Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters. It's a gospel-driven high adventure camp. They do risky play, like ropes courses and giant swings and shotguns and all that stuff. They hold a marriage conference 2 weekends in the fall. We're going to the second weekend. So if that's something you want to be a part of, if you and your spouse want to go to camp, come on. Talk to Adam. He knows more about that. He's friends with him. Guys, there's lots to do, and we need everybody. So remember, give to God what is God's. So in a moment as we sing, let us worship him, because he's worthy of worship. Let us sing to him how he has blessed us, and ask him for the wisdom and the courage to do what he's asking us to do, both in ourselves and in our families and in our community. So let us sing, let us pray, let us come.